Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The Word of God. On one occasion, Colonel Robert Ingersoll, the agnostic lecturer of the last century, was announced to give an address on hell. He declared that he would prove conclusively that hell was a wild dream of scheming theologians who invented it just to scare people. And as he was launching into his subject, a half-drunken man arose in the audience and yelled, "Make it strong, Bob. There's a lot of us poor fellows depending on you. If you are wrong, we are all lost. So be sure you prove it clear and plain." No amount of reasoning can nullify God's certain word. He has spoken as plainly as he has of heaven, as he has spoken of hell. Hell for the impenitent, heaven for the repentant. And you may be surprised to learn this morning that almost as many Americans who believe in heaven believe in hell. But the difference is this. 7 out of 10 Americans, though they believe in hell, fewer than 1 out of 100 think they have any chance of going there. Maybe the idea is that hell exists only for extremely evil people like Adolf Hitler and serial killers. Tozer said this, "The vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly opiate for the consciences of millions." Many ask the question, would a loving God really send good people to hell? But it's the wrong question, and it leads people to wrong answers. The right question, the one that Paul answers in Romans, is this: how can a loving and just God declare the guilty to be right with him? Or how can those who deserve hell go to heaven? Because of Adam's sin, and because of our own many sins, God could justly send every one of us in this room to hell if it weren't for Jesus Christ. True? Amen. But astonishingly, because of his grace alone, God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die in our place and rise again to save us. Jesus did this willingly, and the Holy Spirit opens hearts to the gospel, and all those who trust in Jesus Christ and him alone are saved from hell unto heaven. It's not our performance, it's Christ's performance on the cross. That is great news. That is the best news you could ever receive. Could you think of anything better than that? That I was going to hell, absolutely, but I came to Christ because of Christ, and now I'm on my way to heaven to be with Him and the saints forever and ever and ever. You couldn't get any better news. But I must ask you a question. Probably mostly everybody in this room is a Christian. Probably mostly everybody in this room is either a Christian or is knocking pretty close to coming to Christ. But if you think for a moment this morning, you have family, you have friends, so do I, who do not believe in Christ. They just do not. And what the Bible is impressing on us this morning is that it might be well with your soul, but it is not with theirs. Your unsaved family and friends are in danger of going to hell for an eternity. Nobody tells us that we have a guaranteed amount of time. These people could be young. They could be babies. They could be old. But these people outside of Christ are in danger. The same danger that a person walking over a roaring fire would have walking on a rotten plank. The rotten plank is their own righteousness. It's going to break and they're going to fall into that fire. And so if we know the joys of heaven and the fears of hell, the terrors of it, we must tell others. It has to be the top thing on our to-do list every day. We must be walking around, not, you know, just employees of businesses and such, but Christians who are employees in business. And to always be looking for the opportunity to speak a word to someone. If one thing that the opiate crisis has done for us, besides take away untold youth, so tragic, it has taught us that when you go to the obituaries on the Gardner News or wherever, you see the 20-year-old, the 19-year-old, the 30-year-old, the 40-year-old gone. Gone? Gone without Christ? Gone to an eternity of torment and suffering. We try to, you know, cover it over. We go to the funerals, you know, we don't want to say to you, oh, your loved one's in hell. We don't say that. What good would it do? You know, but we say things like, oh, ride high, rock on, brother. You know, rest in peace. He's in a better place now. He's not suffering anymore. We say all these things. They're meaningless. And you know, because they're popular in culture, doesn't make them any true. The Bible is true. It says, look at every person. We talked about this a little earlier this morning. Every person that's ever lived is still living. Do you realize that? Because every person has two things, a body and a soul. And if you die, your body goes into the ground or to the flames, but your soul lives on. And it lives on forever in one of two places, in heaven or in hell. It's just that simple. And heaven is for those who have placed all their trust in Jesus Christ. They're fighting sin and they're putting their faith in Christ. You're not earning it. You can't earn it. It's a gift. But they are in Christ. In Christ, like a union with Christ. Christ is the answer to the world's problems. Christ. The one, the God-man, who became the God-man so he could die for you and me. And you know, this morning, most of us here are like, oh, what a relief that the God-man has died for me. Think about it. Think about your name on the internet under the Gardner News obit. Go to the cemetery and visit a loved one. Think about your name on the stone. You know, one day that'll be you. One day that'll be me. And those little kids downstairs, those little ones that we, you know, say, ah, oh, just a little kid, aren't they cute? They're the ones that'll be running this church, and you and I will be gone. Think about it. This church has been around since 1894. Lots of people came and went. They're gone. They're somewhere. They're in heaven or they're in hell. And so the Bible says to us this morning, because we fear God, we persuade men. Your first motivator is that you fear God. You see, not a lot of people fear God anymore. You can't see him. Usually his justice is not immediate. You know, people say, my God, strike me dead if this didn't, right? They could be lying and God doesn't strike them dead. But the Bible says, because we fear the Lord, we persuade men. We fear him. We know that he's just. And we know that outside of Christ, every person will go to hell. Will the judgment be the same? Will the suffering be the same? No, no. There are different degrees of that. But that's not the point. They'll still be in hell. And we fear God. We revere God. And we want to do what God wants us to do. And God wants you and me, not the professional only, but you and me to tell somebody. To tell somebody. To give them the good news that Jesus Christ can take away all their sins if they put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's not a theory. It's not a joke. It's not something we can blow off till they're on their deathbed, because we don't know when that's going to be. It's something that has to be top priority. And you know, we have to compel them to come. Compel them. If I was bringing up little kids, I would just put them in the car. You want to live here? You're going to church. You're going to hear the preacher. I don't care what you think. I was talking to someone the other day, and she grew up in a congregational church. She's a girl who cuts my hair. And she said, if you have any complaints, you can bring it to her. But she said to me, I said, ask her about her son. I said, what about your little one? Does he go to church too? No, we don't go to church. I said, really? Why not? Well, I want him to, you know, kind of grow up and decide for himself. Oh, really? That's the devil's famous lie, you know. Oh, let them grow up until they become adults. Leave them neutral, and then they will decide for themselves. Yeah? They won't. There's so many people that are coming up right now with no understanding of who God is, of who Christ is, of the Holy Spirit, of heaven, of hell, of all these things that we know and take for granted. They know. Then this generation coming up knows nothing. They know nothing of it. And they can't reason. Their logic is crazy. I was watching a little video of a person berating Chelsea Clinton in an elevator. And she was blaming the death of those poor 49 people in New Zealand mosque on Chelsea Clinton, because Chelsea Clinton tweeted a tweet which indicated that, you know, someone that was putting out anti-Semitism was not doing the right thing. By that, she blamed that tragedy on Chelsea Clinton. Chelsea Clinton had nothing to say other than, "I'm sorry that you feel that way," you know, rather than engage her. But even the thinking of young people that are coming up, that are going to be in control in this world, is awfully frightening. The logic is pretzel logic. But because we fear God, we seek to persuade men. I've told you over and over again, maybe, if you've been here for a long time, I've told you what people did to me, right? I would not be here, and I'd still be in my sins, if a friend of mine, the bass player in my band, did not say, "Dave, you're going to hell," and he said it to me every morning. We worked together. God put us together at Teradyne Computer in Nashua, New Hampshire. We used to call it Terrible Time. And I was a machinist. I don't know anything about machining. I'm not even really good with my hands. And my first day at work, I was deburring screw holes for 8 hours. You know what that's like? I hope you don't have to do that. Tell me. I'm sorry if you do. But I deburred screw holes for 8 hours. But in the morning when I got into the car, "Dave, you're going to hell." "Good morning to you, Dan. Can you lay off, man?" "No, man, no, man, really, you're going to hell." "Well, what do you mean I'm going to hell? I'm not a bad guy. I don't do terrible things. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't really even punched anybody. I like girls and next morning, "Dave, you're going to hell." He was incessant. We worked for the whole summer. The whole summer. And I was closely associated with this friend. But something happened. After that summer, right through the fall, in January 1979, I was in the parking lot at McDonald's in Leominster in his car. We were talking about the things of the Lord. I had started reading a Good News Bible after him working me from May to that point in time, and the lights went on. I tell you, it was just like that. The lights went on, and I knew that God was real and that I had to surrender myself to Him, to give myself to Him, and to say, "Lord, I'm here, I'm yours, you're the Lord, and I am your servant. Tell me what to do." That should be your prayer continually, every day. "Lord, I'm here, I'm yours. I surrender myself to you. Work in me that which is pleasing in your sight, and use me." Knowing the Lord, we persuade others. Persuade. It's not just talking them into it, but it is putting it to them. You know, if you abate the doctrine of hell in your own life, it will abate your zeal for gospel witness. R.A. Torrey said that many years ago. But if you don't have on the forefront of your mind and heart the understanding of hell, you forget about it, you blow it off, you tuck it somewhere down below in your theology, your zeal will just cool and will become cold. You know, you have those books, and you know what's kind of funny about the world? Is news is very selective, isn't it? Did you know that? They're very selective. They talk about fake news. Some of the news is true, but what they select is what they want you to hear. They don't want you to hear certain things. One of the things they don't want you to hear is about the people that have near-death experiences and they experience hell. They always talk about, in the Christian world even, you know, oh, you know, he almost died and he saw a light. And the light said, go to the light. And he was going to the tunnel, you know, to the light. Hey, I don't know. Maybe it's true. I've never died yet. I haven't done that. But I want to tell you a story. I want you to think about this. It's a real story. It's about a cardiologist. His name was Maurice Rawlings. And he was a cardiologist and a professor of medicine at the University of Tennessee in Chattanooga. And he was a devout atheist. And he considered religion, the religion you're listening to this morning, as hocus pocus. To him, death was nothing more than a painless extinction. Just go. But in 1977, Dr. Rawlings, was resuscitating a man who came back from the edge of death. The man was terrified and screaming. And Rawlings wrote this: each time he regained heartbeat and respiration, the patient screamed, "I am in hell!" He was terrified and pleaded with me to help him. "I was scared to death," said the doctor. Then I noticed a genuinely alarmed look on his face. He had a terrified look worse than the expression seen in death. This patient had a grotesque grimace expressing sheer horror. His pupils were dilated and he was perspiring and trembling, and he looked as if his hair was on end. There are many more stories of near-death experiences in which people report moving down a peaceful, gentle tunnel. But Rawlings did research and found that about 50% of near-death victims reported seeing lakes of fire, devil-like figures, and other sights reflecting the darkness of hell. That you don't hear about. Just listening to these patients has changed my whole life, said Dr. Rawlings. There is life after death, and if I don't know where I'm going, it's not safe to die. Through these experiences, Rawlings began studying what the Bible had to say about hell and other subjects, and ultimately, he became a Christian. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. One day, we're going to stand before Christ as judge, and so will your family, so will your friends, so will your co-workers. Not one of us is guaranteed to make it tomorrow, and so the fear of God leads us to persuade them today. People will think you're crazy. They thought Moody was crazy. Moody could have been a great businessman, but in the late 1800s, he gave himself to preaching the gospel in England and America, and they referred to him as Crazy Moody. Now you will see Moody's legacy everywhere, but you won't see the legacy of those people who called him Crazy Moody. Nobody knows who they are. There's a fear factor, but there's also a love factor. The love of Christ compels us. It compels us. The fear of Christ motivated Paul, and now Christ's love for Paul completes the motivation. He loves us. The love of Christ is demonstrated completely, ably, in his death for you and me, sinners. While we were still sinners, he died for us. And so he loves us. And it says this, one died, therefore all died. What does that mean? You might think, well, one died, therefore all lived. But it says, one died, therefore all died. What does that mean? It means that Christ represented us on the cross, and we are in union with him. What happened to him happened to us. That's why we baptize people. We died with him when he died. We were buried with him when he was buried. We rose again, right? Spiritually speaking. And now we walk in newness of life because we're in union with Jesus Christ. And therefore, he died, every Christian died. Every Christian paid the price in Christ. You see? It wasn't that your sins just vanished, swept under the rug. No, they were paid for by Jesus Christ and his death for us. And so we're convinced of this. In Christ's love, we love Christ. We want to see him glorified and more people coming to him as Lord and Savior. And we love people. We love people. We love souls. We know that everybody has one. And we love people. And so we have a missionary heart fueled by the fear of God and the love of Christ. What could be more beautiful than that? I pray that your heart would become that explosive. And yet you would make every effort in your life, whether it's direct or indirect, to bring the gospel to people who are lost. Time keeps moving on. It's getting short. And we've got to do the work he has called every Christian to do. Now, you may not be going to South Africa as a missionary, but you are called to the world in which you live. And there are things you can do. You know, some people just leave a track someplace. Think about that. There are people who have got saved that part of the chain of events was they found a track in the bathroom. You know? It was the thing we used to do. We used to leave a track everywhere we would go, you know, put a little track there, you know, on the bus or wherever. What happened? I don't know. Somehow the Church of Jesus Christ has fallen asleep. And you know, what we need to do is everything we can. During a controversial presidential election, not the most recent one, a church officer came into a Sunday school class wearing a large pin that promoted one of the candidates. And the pastor stopped him and advised him to take the pin off. And the person protested and said, why take it off? He's a perfectly good candidate. He says, but suppose the pin is seen by an unsaved man of the other party. Will it upset him and maybe keep him from hearing the word of God and getting saved? Sullenly, the man removed the pin and he smiled and said, I guess I should remember that people aren't mere Republicans or Democrats. They're sinners who need a Savior. And that's more important than winning an election. That's why we don't have a flag up here. Not because we're not American. Not because we don't value the contribution of veterans, not because this isn't the greatest country that in the world that you're living in, but if we have an international come in through the doors, and they'll think, what's this, just an American church? Just for, is Jesus just for Americans? My Bible says Jesus is for all, right? And so we do nothing to put up a stumbling block of offense to the gospel. We want people to come. You know, Charles Peace was a wicked criminal who was sentenced to death. And on the morning of his execution, the clergyman led him out of the cell and began reading the liturgy to him. Can you imagine? It was one of those things. He was probably all gussied up, the clergyman. One of those things. Great in a place like this. And to you, you're just going, what did he say? You know? And the person that was about to die tapped the clergyman on the shoulder and asked him, do you believe what you're reading? And he said, oh, yes, I believe it. He says, if I believed what you believe, I would crawl on my hands and knees across broken glass to the four corners of the world to tell people, to warn people. So you see what happens here? Something breaks down. We forget what's going on. We can forget. The word says this, we regard no one according to the flesh. We regard no one from a worldly perspective, says the NIV. When you're considering others, when you're regarding others, consider that every person that you've ever met is not a mere mortal. You've never met a mere mortal, said C.S. Lewis. You've met eternal souls. So regard no one as just a clerk at Dunkin' Donuts. You know, give me a coffee, will ya? Yeah. Don't give me any trouble and don't get anything. You know, keep the lid on it, please. And, you know, make sure it doesn't taste like mud. You've never met a mere mortal. Every person is important. Every person has eternality wrapped up in their soul, correct? And we must not look at people after the flesh. Oh, he's just of this. She's just of that. Forget them. Paul looked at Christ with regard to the flesh. He said, he's just this itinerant preacher, troublemaker. And so he was trying to say, and by the way, when he went to the cross, that confirms it, because he was hung on the cross, and the Bible says in the Old Testament, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. Christ is cursed. So he went and started persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. He thought he was doing God a favor, because he regarded Christ from a worldly perspective. And then Damascus Road happened, and he knew that the Christ was alive. And he said, why are you persecuting me? Why do you kick against the goads, Paul? Paul then regarded the Christ as the God-man. We need to regard people as eternal souls, right? And this is the time. This is the day of opportunity for them. This is the day of opportunity for us. Right now, we look at people according to the world. The world is wrapped up in image. They look at people, it's your image that means everything to everybody right now. All people are to each other are images. An image on Facebook, an image on a television, right? We have an image. Even people on Facebook modify their photos so they look better, you know? And then, you know, it's like being in a band. You have to do it live. So if I modify my image on Facebook and you come in here and you see this old codger, you say, well, you look great when you're on Facebook, but look at you. What happened? Was that your eighth grade picture? You know? But you see, we can't look at people just as images, because we do like the way some people look or act. But we have to look at each person as an eternal soul that Christ died to save. And so we are to bring the word to them. And as we prayed about this morning, if you knew the statistics, about 42% of our world today is not reached by the gospel. That may surprise you. That's a lot of people. 42%. There's probably no better quote here than William Carey's quote, the father of modern missions. He said this, the souls of men, eternal things, all of the utmost importance, their value beyond estimation, their danger beyond conception, and their duration equal with eternity, these, my dear friend, we have to do with These we must give account of. Pray for me, and God help me to pray for you. We must see everyone through the eyes of Christ's love. Lastly, God gave us a ministry. You say, wait a minute, I'm not in ministry. Oh, yes, you are. You are in ministry. What do you mean? I only sweep the floor here at the church. No, you're in ministry. God gave you the ministry of reconciliation. See, Christ died to reconcile us to God, and then he gave a message to every Christian and a ministry to every Christian. That is, be reconciled to God. We're to go out and tell people to be reconciled to God. That is our ministry. We're ambassadors for Christ. We represent Jesus Christ in a foreign world. A foreign world and a fallen world. It's your job to bring the message of reconciliation. Every person that was ever saved, think about it in your own life, every person that was ever saved in this room was saved through the instrumentality of another human being. Maybe you read a book, but somebody had to write it. Maybe you heard a sermon on television, but someone had to preach it. Right? God has designed it so that people, a lot of men say, I was a traveling salesman and I turned on the television one night and Billy Graham was on. I watched Billy Graham and I gave my heart to Jesus. Well, Billy Graham was preaching that sermon somewhere and some TV station was doing what they were doing and somebody was funding that whole operation. So every person that's ever been saved, God has used human agency, and so don't drop the ball, Dave, you, right? If someone's going to get saved in your world, you be an agent for Jesus Christ. You be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Don't stop. Start now. Don't say certain things, you know, that would give an offense to the gospel's hearing. But make a way for the gospel to be heard by people who need it. And what is it? It's compassion. What if it was you? What if it was you? What if you were the lost one? Ministry is not easy. And you know what? It never will be until Jesus returns. We are opposed, even though things look seemingly successful. But if we are to succeed, we must be motivated by the fear of the Lord, the love of Christ, and the commission that he has given every one of us. And it is a privilege to serve him, isn't it? It's a privilege. Compassion is the most powerful antidote for hatred and bitterness. One last story before we go. Byron Deal was a college basketball coach in Nashville. He grew up with an alcoholic and abusive father. Byron had two brothers and three sisters, a large family, but his dad spent his family income on alcohol, and he drank and he ranted and he raved and he cursed and he threatened and he hit them. And they left. When Byron was 12, his father walked away from the family and did absolutely nothing to support them. There were no child support, no alimony, no cards at birthdays, no gifts at Christmas, nothing but hardship and abandonment. 6 years later, he showed up 2 weeks after Byron had graduated from high school. It was an awkward meeting. He stayed about a half an hour, left again. And there was no contact for 16 years. Byron said, my attitude toward my dad was everything that it shouldn't have been for a Christian. He robbed me of a happy childhood. He failed me at every point. He abused me. I hesitate to say that I hated him, but perhaps hatred isn't too strong a word. There was a bitterness that was almost a loathing. Whenever anyone asked about my dad, I'd shut them off pretty fast. As I grew older, I put it all out of my mind, and there was just a blank spot there. I didn't think about it. I could go for years without thinking about my father. Then, out of the blue, Byron's aunt called him and said, "Your father is in Bristol, Virginia, very sick and close to death. It would mean something for you to see him if you could see one of his children, and you're the closest. He had cirrhosis of the liver. No other children wanted to see him." Byron got in a car and for some reason drove to see his abusive father. He said, "I had a ton of thoughts, not a lot of strong feelings, just a sense that someone should do this. I didn't want to, but it seemed like I should." He walked into the ICU, and there was the 71-year-old man connected to monitors and tubes inserted into his body, surrounded by medical equipment. Byron hadn't seen him for 16 years, but he recognized him, and something strange happened. As Byron saw his dad lying there helplessly dying, strung about with wires and tubes, monitors and machines, all the years of hatred began to melt away. He walked over and stood by the bedside. The man saw him, opened his eyes, and began to cry. And Byron wept as well. He said, "It was almost as though I could see going through his mind regret, waves of regret for the wasted years." He said, "I was able to talk to him, and I was able to share the gospel with him." Byron's father survived that hospital stay and was able to return home briefly. And during that time, Byron had a second visit, taking his wives and daughters, and again he shared the gospel with them. And at that point in time, he was convinced that his dad trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And then the call came. He died. He died a man reconciled to God. You've never met a mere mortal. Every person is an eternal soul who one day will live in heaven or hell forever. Every person is someone made in God's image. The pain they're feeling is something that is more than you probably realize. May the Lord give each and every one of us a renewed compassion for lost souls. May the Lord give us a renewed passion in our ministries for reconciliation. We're Christ's ambassadors. We must implore them on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. May that be our urgent plea to everyone. Be reconciled to God. Each one needs to reach one. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word so clear. Help us, Lord, put opportunities in front of us and open our eyes and our lips. Bless your people, Lord, with the joy of speaking a word in season. Bless us all as a church as we seek to glorify you in the worlds in which we live. Father, that you would be lifted up and that people would be saved. This we ask in Christ's name, and everybody said, Amen.